Scripture lesson comes from chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. Such a blessing to be among you tonight. Now, the sermon that we're, Lord willing, going to preach here tonight was originally proclaimed on an Easter Sunday morning. We were going through Ephesians, and instead of departing from the series, we stayed with it, and hence the title, The Resurrected Gentiles. But it's a very fitting one, as you'll, Lord willing, see all of us tonight as well. So before we do, as always, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we are in your presence. Now, sweetly speak to your beloved bride here, tender words of grace, Father, to us who were once without hope and without God in the world, especially the Gentiles among us by ethnicity. Thank you that you have brought us to Jesus, the only hope for the world and our perfect righteousness. And we praise you. Fill us with him tonight as we hear his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, dears, if you've been with us throughout the series, based on all the amazing wonders that Paul had communicated to the Ephesian church congregations up to this point, he now, in verse 11a, starts with the word therefore. So it's going to conclude a previous thought, and it'll be a very important juncture in his theology. Because God's love had sovereignly brought these believers out of death and had seated them with Christ in the heavenlies, the Gentiles among the Ephesian churchmen were especially pointed out by the apostle in this section of his letter to that particular church. And they were now told by God, really, through the Apostle Paul, that they, like the original covenant people, were a unique people and the special possession of Almighty God. They were his family, his church now. So the Gentiles, and again, we have to remember how dramatic this news was, that the Gentiles were coming into the community of faith, into the covenant, the church, the Jew and Gentile wall being broken down. And sometimes after 2,000 years, we kind of forget. But twice in this text, we're told to remember, even in the first section that we're going to look at. So remembering this glorious fact is so clearly important to us. Now, this scripture has application for and hope to all of us, whether we are Jew or Gentile by birth. And again, whereas the Gentiles used to be outsiders, now in Christ Jesus, they are fully welcomed in, just like the Jews are, so long as anyone who would come to God would come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing and no works. That's the key. You might remember earlier in this chapter 8 and 9, not by works are we saved, but by grace through faith in Jesus. So in light of that glorious gospel truth, let's make it our goal this evening to remember from whence we have come. And children, whence just means like from where we have come. And the glories to which the United Church has ascended in Christ. Looking at Ephesians 2, 11 through 13, the resurrected Gentiles. Gentile churchmen are raised from hopeless godlessness to being fully covenanted in Christ. This is like starting in the deepest, darkest hell, only to be lifted to the most glorious heaven. First, dears, this raising has a testamental dimension to it. Now, this is an important theological construct because what we're looking at here is the fact that in the new covenant, there is a fullness that was not yet true in the old covenant. There is not two covenants. There's only one covenant of grace, but in Jesus Christ, it's completely full and filled out. So we saw the covenant start in seed form in the garden. We saw it grow a little bit more with Abraham. And then we had Moses and we had David. Then we had Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. Now we have Christmas. We have Jesus Christ, born, and so we have the fullness of the covenant. The substance is not different, but the degree is. So this is very important. This is where a lot of people get confused about covenant theology. The reality is it's just one great covenant in its full flower now in Jesus Christ. One covenant, but we are on the fullness of it now. Now, if you read the end of Hebrews 13, for instance, that great chapter that talks about the heroes of the faith, remember that? At the end, it'll say, all those great Old Testament heroes, as great as they were, they still needed to be where you are. You stand in a better place because Jesus Christ has already come. Now, we're at incarnation, Advent season, right? Christmas. What a great opportunity for us to remember this wonderful truth. Now, in the Old Covenant, the cream of the covenantal crop went to one nation only, to Israel, really. I mean, it was really that way. You had one nation, Israel, Judah, that had light, and the rest of the world just dwelt in darkness. Paganism, idolatry, gross ignorance, no knowledge of God. We read about it in this text. And there were very few Gentiles, really, relatively speaking, that were included in the Old Covenant. There were some, of course. Ruth comes to mind. Naaman was one that was greatly impacted. There were others, but on the whole, it was fairly a small number. Now, in the New Covenant, that situation is radically altered. In fact, in some senses, the roles almost seem to be reversed. But back here in the 50s, 60s AD, this was headline news that the Gentiles are now welcomed into the covenant of grace. And of course, we're going to see this in dramatic form in the balance of chapter 2 as we see over and over Paul talk to us about how the wall between the Jew and the Gentile in Christ has been broken down forever. That's really good news. So Gentile churchmen are raised from hopeless godlessness to being fully covenanted in Christ. What a doctrinal statement that is. This raising has a testamental dimension, but also this raising has a personal dimension. Now, don't forget that Paul was writing to real flesh and blood human beings, real people. He knew a lot of them. He had ministered in Ephesus himself for a number of several years. And these Gentiles to whom he writes these words, they used to worship rocks and sticks and emperors and statues of Diana in Ephesus. And they were just like all the rest of the world, just involved in all kinds of idolatry and immorality. And now they are received into the new covenant church made up of Jew and Gentile with one head, Jesus Christ our Lord. And by grace, dear saints, that's what we are today too. We are in that position. And what a beautiful truth that is. Some of us, or most of us, are Gentile by ethnicity, and not all. But whether we are old or Gentile or Jew by ethnicity, we're genuinely children of God because of Jesus Christ. And even as in the Old Covenant, one was not guaranteed to be in Christ just because they were circumcised or children of Abraham, same thing is true for us. We need to live up to our baptisms, which you're doing here tonight, even by your presence here. But that is something that we need to be reminded of Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And keep this in mind, too, that when the Apostle Paul wrote this Ephesian epistle, he wasn't writing it just to everybody in the world or anybody. He was writing to real Christian covenanted churchmen in a city that he was familiar with. And it was an important city. And these were Gentiles that he was mostly referring to here who are experiencing a dramatic, monumental paradigm shift, an earth-shattering difference between the world that used to be and the world that is now, the new universe, the new world of Jesus. In fact, the millennium that would then, as you know from the Revelation series, fully kick in even more after 70 AD, and that temple was finally destroyed. That temple in Jerusalem had stood as an obstacle to the Gentiles for a long time. And it wouldn't be long from the time that Paul would write this letter to the Ephesian church that God would send the Roman army in to destroy that temple. And then, of course, after that, there was no obstacle of that sort anymore to divide Jew and Gentile in the covenant of grace at all. Not that it did, but it seemed to. And, of course, we talked about that a number of times. So let's look at these verses. They're really great, verses 11 through 13. And note the remarkable musings, M-U-S-I-N-G-S, musings resurrected Gentiles are to have. So Paul's telling them, remember this, remember that. And so musings, children, are just thoughts, contemplations, the way we consider things. You know, on a Sunday afternoon, you may go home and pray, or you may lie down for a nap, and your mind just kind of goes to the things you've heard, and maybe the sermon in the morning, or something you read from the scripture, and it's amusing. So that's what we're going to look at here. What we think about, what we wonder at regarding the incredible things that God's done for us in Christ. So what are these remarkable musings? Well, let's start with verses 11 and 12a, recalling that we used to be excluded from Christ and his church. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Those are really strong words. Those are some of the most dramatic words you could hear. And Paul's telling these Gentile baptized Christian churchmen in Ephesus, who also had Jewish Christians in that congregation, to remember two times. And his very first application of everything that he had said before, and if you remember, a pretty important doctrine, very important, that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. We are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. And now he says, now remember, you Gentiles, you used to be totally cut off from any hope whatsoever. And he says that again two times, really driving that point home. I wonder if we do enough of that contemplating about where we used to be. You know, here's something, and especially it's important for those people in the church that are especially blessed who were raised in the covenant, okay? And it would include a number of you, not all of us, including not myself in a certain sense, although basically here's the thing. Even us who can't remember a time when we weren't in church on Sunday, which is a great blessing. You know, you raise children and they never remember not being in church on Sunday. And actually, that was my case too. But the point is, even for those, we should remember that every human being is conceived in original sin. And all of us were under the wrath of God until a time when we were regenerated. Okay, this is very important theology. Now, this regeneration can happen at any point after we're conceived as human beings. So we are under the wrath of God at some initial point. Otherwise, what's our salvation? But even if we can't remember the gory details, do you know, dears, it is still very possible to remember from whence we've come. I think a great example that I would urge upon you would be Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, like many of us, was raised by a very devout, very truly gospel Christian family. Pastor, father, I think, I can't remember, but very, very true Christians. And Jonathan Edwards, like many of our children, never remember not being in church. But you read his material. Here's a guy who never lived, you know, he never was hooked on drugs and doing immoralities out in the world and all that kind of stuff. But this guy is somebody that has a very deep sense of depravity and who he used to be. And it's very encouraging to read that. I just use him as one example because the reality is the more we understand who we are outside of Christ, the more we're going to appreciate Jesus. Okay, you following me? So it's really pretty important that we take this concept that Paul's talking about in a general term and apply it to us. Remember from whence we have come. And really, even as Gentiles, this is still true of us in a sense. I mean, even after 2,000 years, back, if you look way back in the Old Covenant, we were still cut off. And now, of course, in the New Covenant, we are totally included. So we should do that. So we can be amazed by the fact that God saves anyone, and then we can add to this remarkable truth the fact that he redeems Gentiles who were, on the whole, totally excluded from the Old Covenant church, and according to verse 12, from Christ himself, from God himself. We're going to talk a little more about that. Now, here's something else, and of course you've heard this from this pulpit numerous times, but it's interesting to note that verse 12 finds the Apostle Paul insisting again that a human being is necessarily outside of Christ if he or she is outside of or apart from the covenant of the church. So, you know, you run into lots of Christians that are just lone ranger. They don't need Jesus, they don't need the church, they don't need the sacraments, they don't need all that religious stuff, right? They're too good for that. Well, actually, Paul's saying that those folks are cut off from the covenant of God. This is the covenant of God, and you can't have it both ways. But yet, the biggest thing I think that we're being taught here is that we're supposed to remember these things and not forget them. And ironically, whereas Paul says that the Gentile believers used to be strangers and aliens to the church, now according to the New Testament, especially Hebrews 11:13, we are strangers and pilgrims as the church. Okay, so we used to be strangers and aliens from the church or the covenant. Now we are strangers and pilgrims as the church as we go through this life and control the events of this life as the church of God, as we've been given that stewardship to lead the world. So that's the first musing, I think is a really important one, to recall what we used to be, okay? That we were excluded from Christ and his church. Here comes the second one, verse 12b, considering how awful life is without God. These are dramatic words, having no hope and without God in the world. So Paul's telling these Gentile Christians in Ephesus that at that time beforehand, they had no hope and without God in the world. And really, this is a testamental, again, a testamental dimension, because in the new covenant, that wall gets broken down. The old covenant still stood. Again, the temple. Remember the temple? Yeah, it's true. The Gentiles were allowed to kind of get onto the temple grounds, but they were excluded from the inner parts. Of course, not the Holy of Holies. Only the priests could do that. But they couldn't get in there. There was like the court of the Gentiles. And that was another reason why that temple had to go. But now we see that Paul the Apostle is amplifying and applying the necessary and harrowing consequences of being outside of Jesus and his church. And that is hopelessness and godlessness in the truest sense at the same time. Paul says here, having no hope and without God in the world. There's, you know, I just wonder, and I'm speaking to myself too, I just wonder if we have enough compassion for people that are just out there in the world. You know, they may appear to be getting along just fine, but if they don't have Jesus and they're not in the covenant, they have no hope and they're without God in the world. Doesn't that give us cause to wish to invite people to come to Jesus, come to church and hear the gospel? And what better time than Christmas? Sometimes people are open to the gospel at that time. When I originally preached this sermon on Easter Sunday, every once in a while people come to church on Easter too. So you never know what the Holy Spirit will do if a human being is put under the ministry of the word, of the gospel, of preaching. So think about that. What is life without God? There is no life without God, because the very definition of life, Zoe life, true life, is Jesus Christ, who said in John 14:6, I am the Zoe. I am the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the risen one. He's alive. And without Jesus Christ, there is no life. People just exist. They have bios life, but they don't have real life. They live way below the standard that they were created to be in the image of God. And to merely exist without Jesus and his church family is to degrade and waste one's soul and to miss out on everything of worth in this world and, of course, in the world to come as well. So there's a lot at stake, dear saints. I think these kind of words are really good for us, and Apostle Paul brings these to our minds 2,000 years after he wrote them, the Holy Spirit using them. Because this is the state of those outside of Jesus. But now verse 13, of course, is the key verse, and it's really a beautiful one. So let's consider that we recalled some important truth. We considered how awful life is without God. And now we are marveling at the amazing grace given us in Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh boy. And now Paul is going to go into one of his favorite themes, that breaking down of the wall, the Jew and Gentile brought together. And it's so beautiful. Marveling. In verse 12, the apostle had stated that at that time the Gentile believers were without Christ, but thankfully verse 13 opens with "but now." And so we're in the new covenant age. And this, of course, is the matrix of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, and the session. We talked about this morning. That is the glories of the new covenant age, Jesus Christ being fully, completely revealed to the world in the preaching of the gospel in faithful churches. So these folks that are being written to here and us here tonight, we went from hell to heaven, from despair to hope, from Satan to God, from lostness to being part of the family of God. And this same hope and this same good news is held out for any and all who by grace will accept it through faith in Jesus Christ, verses 8 and 9, and believe in him and come to him and do so on the basis of faith and not works. Now, notice also what verse 13 is saying. Gentiles, like all sinners, were far off, but now in Christ we are brought near. Now, notice why we're brought near. We're not brought near because we're good or better than others. We're brought near through Jesus. He's the one that brings us near. It's through him that we have access to the throne of grace. And how? Through his blood. Do you notice that? We're brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the atonement. It's interesting. That blood had to be shed. Now, of course, the blood includes, the whole picture, the resurrection as well, but particularly the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross brings us near, Jew and Gentile. Every human being, all of us included, are in one of two camps. We're either far off, alienated from God, or we're brought near by Jesus' blood and placed in the church. So in light of all this glorious truth, let's do a little bit more application tonight and consider some contextual blessings that accrue to resurrected churchmen. Now I change it from Gentiles to all churchmen here because you have to remember that it is true that the apostle and probably other authors in the New Testament did on occasion focus on subgroups in a certain congregation for a reason. Now, for instance, here, he's telling the Gentiles in the Ephesian church where they used to be and where they are now. Even though that's the case, at the end of the day, he's going to make the point at the balance of this chapter that it's really all one body, so we're all in this together. And despite all the wonderful advantages and glorious blessings we have, we all know that life down here is still tough, right? And so we all have troubles and struggles and trials. And so with that in mind, let's see how God would have us deal with them in Jesus. Some of the contextual blessings that accrue to resurrected churchmen. Well, first, we have immediate access to God. Now, isn't that really sweet? You know, in the Old Covenant, if you think about it, yeah, they had access to God, but kind of had to go through that priest, right? Let's say you had leprosy or something like that. Remember, they used to have to go through all those rituals, go to the priest, and then you have to look at you, investigate and examine, come back a little bit later. And then if you're actually healed, then you come later with an offering to God, and you had to bring offerings and all this. They had access, but it was cumbersome. You know, and still today, we still have to have access through a priest, not a Romish priest, but the high priest, Jesus Christ, of the order of Melchizedek, the one and only priest through whom we can come. And we should do that. We have this beautiful access, be we Jew or Gentile. And we need that because we do get discouraged and disheartened. And that does happen. But when it does, and perhaps even this week, you know, sometimes for some folks, Christmas is not all a happy time. Sometimes you talk about families with great losses and things. They especially feel it at these seasons and that kind of thing. And so when we are struggling, we should go straight to God in prayer through the great priest who's risen to the Holy of Holies, the temple in heaven, if you will, Jesus Christ our Lord, and bring him in the arms of our faith and pray. So this is a blessing that we can do that. Now, this is great theology that Paul lavished on the Ephesian church and on you and me tonight, dear saints. And it was to issue forth in bold access and confident faith in God. And if you look, I'll just reference, I think it's on your outline, chapter 3, verse 12, really is going to start to drive that point home. But here's an important thing, dear saints, and Paul's mentioned it here, and that is that this blessing of access to God is not universal. All those who are outside of Christ, his covenant, his church, are not having that access to God until, by grace, they come to the Christ by faith, which is the work of divine mercy and electing application of atoning blessings in Jesus. But it is a free and gracious and genuine invitation to all people. And again, you all, some of you are going to be going out on Wednesday night to do Christmas caroling, whatever else we do. When we as human beings, we preach or talk to people about Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do, invite them to church. We can't save them. Only God can do that. We don't know who the elect are. But we are making a genuine, sincere invitation because God is able to save from the uttermost. So we have immediate access to God and we gain all our strength in Christ. And again, despite being given everything of highest value and worth by God, even we true and sincere Christians can feel weak and doubt-filled at times. And that's true. And actually, that's not all bad either, because in a sense, that helps drive us back to who Jesus is. It might remind us of from whence we came, as we talked about before. And when, not if, this happens, note that one of the blessings of being in Christ and in his church is the receiving of strength to persevere, endure, push through by grace, succeed, and prosper as Christians. And again, on your outline, you can look at it later, but chapter 3, verse 16 really fills that out. So all real life, purpose, grace, and truth comes to be through resurrection. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. He even calls himself the resurrection in John chapter 11. He rose from the dead. Therefore, let us be, we Jew or Gentiles, faithful Christian churchmen, always, and especially on this Sabbath day as we close this Sunday out, put our renewed and true and fresh faith in our glorious risen Savior. The resurrected Gentiles are a blessed people, just like the resurrected Jews are. And we Gentiles, we used to, in the Old Covenant, be very far off, but now in Jesus we're brought near. Let's be thankful, and let's come near in prayer as we pray and close tonight. Father, thank you for the great teaching that we have in Ephesians 2, one of those remarkable chapters of Holy Scripture that are detailing a dramatic revolution in the world, a true revolution of the most monumental type that created a new world in Jesus Christ, even a new Sabbath and all things new in Christ, new heaven and new earth. Thank you that this would include not just Jews, but Gentiles too, and all in the resurrection of our souls in Jesus Christ, the risen one, in whose name with grace we pray with thanks. Amen.